I've decided to call the lesson this morning very simply, Why Peter Slept. That's a very interesting statement, I guess. Maybe it's even a kind of a funny thing to have a lesson on. I don't know. But it meant something to me. When you go back and you read the passages of Scripture in Acts 12, verses 1 to 9 that John read for us just a few moments ago, there are some things that might strike you. I mean, often we go back and we talk about how Herod's cruelty to kill James, and how that just tickled him to death because it pleased the Jews, and well, I'll just kill another one and just keep on pleasing him. So he got Peter, and he put Peter in prison and had every intention, when the time was right, to kill Peter too. And so really we're dealing here with some very tragic circumstances. And so Peter, we're told in verse 5, was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And when Herod was about to bring him out, now Herod was planning on killing him, and Peter knew that. It said when Herod was about to bring him out, that night Peter was sleeping. Now read on, it says, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. I want you to think about this for a moment, because I have to be perfectly honest with you. If I'm sitting in prison, and I'm bound with chains to where there's no possible way I could move, and then I've got guards sitting one on either side of me, and then there's some more standing over there by the door, just to make absolute sure that I'm not going to move and that I am not going to escape, and I'm sitting there in this predicament, and I know for a fact that in just a few hours, I'm going to be killed. Now listen, I lose sleep over a whole lot simpler things than that sometimes. But I'm not going to be able to sleep, not me. It's going to be awful hard for me to fall asleep, sitting there knowing I'm about to be put to death, chained and bound with guards all around me. And yet God made it a point to tell us through Luke here that Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. And then look at verse 7. It says, now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison, and he struck Peter in the side and raised him up, saying, arise quickly, and his chains fell off his hands. So Peter didn't just kind of dozed off or nodded off into a light sleep. Peter was asleep, and the angel, as the word indicates, had to actually come over and give him a good hard poke in the side. Get up, Peter! Wake up! That's what it's telling us here. Peter was asleep, and Peter was enjoying a sweet sleep. He was enjoying a sound sleep. Here he is with death right at the door, with certain death imminent, and not a very pleasant death, by the way. And Peter just snoozing away. Angel comes up, had to jab him in the side and wake him up. Get up, Peter! And so the title for the lesson this morning is simply, Why Peter Slept? Why did Peter sleep so soundly? Why did he sleep so good? Well, there are three things that I want to suggest to us this morning. And the reason, by the way, I'm suggesting these things is because I hope that in this world and in the society of high anxiety in which we live, to where we're always going and always worrying ourselves to death over this, that, and the other, perhaps we can learn from Peter's circumstances about how we can maybe sleep better and enjoy life. But I believe Peter slept in the first place because of glorious peace. And when I talk about peace, I suppose we could go in and talk about the idea of peace between man and man. Now, me and my neighbor, we're at peace with one another. Or we could have, and biblical sermons too, we could have a sermon about peace between God and man, Romans 5:1, that has been brought about because of Jesus Christ. Or I guess we could talk about a peace that exists in the sense of countries not being at war with one another. We're at peace and not at war. We could talk about that some. But no, the reason Peter slept, I believe, is not because of those types of peace, except perhaps including the second one, which led to the kind of peace that really helped him sleep, and that was inner peace. Peter slept because of a glorious inner peace. Peter was at peace inside, even though the circumstances around him were tumultuous, even though they seemed very hopeless and that his death was imminent. Inside, Peter had great peace. You know why? Well, I believe it was because Peter knew that Jesus was the Son of God. In Acts 1 verse 3, after Jesus had risen from the grave and he spent, Luke tells us in Acts 1, some 40 days with his disciples, giving them many infallible proofs that he was Jesus who had been resurrected. And so Peter now knew, he knew for a fact that Jesus was God's Son. And I suggest that that very thought gave him peace. Because you see, peace really is a spiritual blessing, isn't it? God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, Ephesians 1, 3. That tells us that all the spiritual blessings are in Christ. Remember Galatians 3, 26 and 27, which tells us that we're baptized into Christ Jesus. And so we get in Christ through baptism. Peter had done that. Peter was in Christ, and so Peter was enjoying this great, wonderful peace. Often we refer to Philippians 4, 6, and 7, where Paul said to be anxious for nothing. Now that'd be kind of hard to say to somebody in a situation like Peter. But evidently Peter did not suffer from great anxiety. He was asleep, and sound asleep at that. Well, he was enjoying this great, glorious inner peace. Be anxious for nothing, Philippians 4, 6, and 7, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Peter knew about this peace. I think he was enjoying this peace and thinking about this peace perhaps when the Holy Spirit penned these words through him in 1 Peter 1, verse 3 to 5, when he said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice." And he talks about the fiery trials. And yet we can rejoice because we have a living hope, because inside we have great peace. Great peace have those who love your law. That's what the psalmist said in Psalm 119, verse 165. Peter had Christ's law. He was living according to Christ's gospel. And he knew for a fact that this Christ, whose gospel he was living according to, was the Son of God, because he had seen it with his own eyes, the resurrection. Remember the promise that Jesus made? And I believe that John remembered, or Peter remembered, this promise. You know, they remembered a lot of things after Jesus rose from the grave. And it came to a greater understanding for them. But Jesus said in John chapter 14 and verse 26, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." Then verse 27, Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." You see that? Now, if I'm sitting in prison with guards all around me and guards at the doors and chains all over my body, and in a few hours I know I'm going to be put to death, it'd be a good chance for me to let my heart be troubled. But Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled." I can see Peter thinking about this promise, remembering this, as he sat there and fell asleep, that the Lord said, "My peace I give to you. So Peter slept because of a glorious inner peace. Number two, Peter slept not only because of glorious peace, but also because of godly prayer. Now Peter firmly believed in the power of prayer. And Peter was aware that the church prayed often, both for themselves and for others. Remember in Acts 4:23-24, after Peter and some of the other apostles had been beaten and warned not to preach Jesus in this name anymore, and they set them free and they went to their brethren, and what did they do? They prayed for boldness. They prayed that they would be able to speak the truth with all boldness. So Peter was aware of prayer. He was a firm believer in prayer, and he knew that the church was a praying people. And Peter knew, and I believe this, Peter knew that the church would be praying for him. That they hadn't just forgot about him. That it just wasn't a casual announcement made on Sunday morning service before the service. Well, Peter's over in prison here, and then go on to the next thing. But Peter knew that that church must have been praying diligently for him. Matter of fact, we're told there in Acts chapter 12 and verse 5 that the church was praying constantly for him, right? Constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. Now, that's intercessory prayer. There are different types of prayer. There's the prayer of thanksgiving. There's the prayer of praise. There's the prayer of supplication or request for the things we need in life. And then there's intercessory prayer. Now, intercessory prayer is the type of prayer when you pray for someone else. If I go to God in prayer and on the behalf of someone who is sick and ask God to restore their health, that's intercessory prayer. If the church goes to God in prayer and asks God to release Peter from this, what seems like certain doom, that's intercessory prayer. They're praying for Peter. The Bible often tells us that we should practice intercessory prayer, that we ought to be praying for one another. James 5:16, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another. We ought to be praying for one another. Over in Ephesians 6, when Paul gives the panoply of God in verse 18, he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. You see that? Supplication for all the saints. Pray for the saints. And Paul goes on to say, and for me. Verse 19, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. So Paul says, pray for me. That is intercessory prayer. Over in 1 Timothy 2, 1-2, Timothy or Paul kind of gives us the different types of prayer here when he says, I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, see that, and giving of thanks be made for all men. So there's a sense in which all these different types of prayers are in themselves intercessory type prayers. And so we ought to pray for one another. Lay aside our selfish desires and our selfish ambitions for a moment. Lay them aside forever. And think about others. I can't remember it now. I just thought of it. There was a famous speaker who had went somewhere to... No, it wasn't. It was a general, one of the generals. Maybe some of you can remind me of who this was. Had sent out a letter. He could only send a few words because it would be such an astounding thing to send a long letter to all of his troop, all of his soldiers. So he simply wrote in the letter, others. Others. Think about others. So often we focus on ourselves. Many have called this a dog-eat-dog society. And that's the idea of looking out for one, number one, look out for yourselves. But the Bible does not teach this concept. The Bible teaches the opposite. In Philippians 2, in verse 3, Paul says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Yes, we need to take care of ourselves. We need to be responsible. We need to look out for our own well-being and work and supply for ourselves. We certainly need to be on guard for our own souls, but not to the neglect and not to the running over of others. And when we kneel to God in prayer, first of all, it should be regular prayer, not just during times when things are going bad, and then I want to pray for me. But anytime we kneel in prayer, we thank God for what we have, and we ask God to bless me. Yeah, Lord, bless me with good health. Bless me with food, yeah. But don't forget others. Peter knew that the church prayed for others, and he knew that the church would be praying for him. And we're actually told in Acts 12:5 that constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. Let us pray for others. I got to tell you, it gives me inner peace when I know that others are praying for me. I told you before about an older couple up in Kentucky that would always tell me, "I'm praying for you." And that meant a great deal. It really did. At night when I laid down and I knew that that godly couple was praying for me. Gives you some peace. And so Peter slept because of glorious inner peace. Peter slept because of godly intercessory prayer. The church was praying for him. And finally, number three, very quickly, Peter slept because of God's presence. And to Peter, God's presence was really an irrefutable presence. There was no doubt about it in Peter's mind that God was with him. There's just no doubt about it. I mean, you go back to Acts 4 and verse 19 to 20, and then you can go back to over to Acts 5 where a very similar situation occurred, but Peter had been arrested. They'd actually spent the night in jail, kept into custody, and then brought before the Sanhedrin, and those guys, you know, these are the people that killed Jesus. And they would love to see Peter strung up too. But they really couldn't find anything against them, and so they just warned them, "Don't preach in this name anymore." And look at verse 19. But Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." Now, need I remind you that this is the very same man who just a few weeks ago was bitterly and dogmatically denying that he had ever even met this Jesus of Nazareth. Denying it with cursings. "I don't know the man." Same man who here a few weeks later is boldly saying in the face of possible persecution and death, "I can't help but to speak the things that I know and the things that I've seen and things that I've heard." See, Peter knew for a fact now that God was with them. I tell you, the resurrection of Christ changed a whole lot in the thinking of those apostles' minds. It brought to understanding much of what Jesus had been teaching them that they had not yet grasped. And it renewed them to courage and strength, because now they know for a fact. I mean, it seemed to them that when Christ was murdered on that cross, that Jesus failed. He was defeated, so maybe he's not really the Son of God. But now after the resurrection, and they've seen him for 40 days, they know that he's the Christ, the Son of God. And they're going to serve him with everything they have. And in doing so, they know that the Lord who said, remember the promise he made? "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world or the age." Matthew 28, verse 20. Peter was there listening to the Lord Jesus as he was about to ascend to heaven. Say to him, "Lo, I am with you always." Peter took that promise to heart. He knew that God was with him. He knew that God was watching over him. So many passages teach the idea of God being near us and God watching over us. Paul, when he's preaching that, giving that sermon from Mars Hill at Athens in Acts chapter 17, he said in verse 27, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each of us. Over in the book of James chapter 4 and verse 18, James writes in relation to this idea of God being near us. And James says in James 4, verse 8, I have 18 there, it should be verse 8. It says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. God will draw near to you. Now those aren't just words, those are facts. Peter himself, remember that's who we're talking about, said in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. Over in the book of Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. The Hebrew writer says, let your conduct be without covetousness, be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear, what can man do to me? I can see Peter sitting there between those two prison cells, and there's the officers on either side with the chains and the officers at the door, knowing he's going to be put to death tomorrow, and I can see him thinking to himself, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. He'll never leave me or forsake me. He's right here with me. What can man do to me? Yeah, they may kill me. They killed James. Maybe they'll kill me. But I remember Jesus said one time to me, don't fear those who can kill the body. Remember Matthew 10? Verse 27 to 31? But fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. Peter knew God was with him. Often we think about God being with us, but we view it negatively, don't we? It's like that story with the cafeteria with the little boy who came in and there was a big basket of cookies there and a sign had been placed over the cookies that said, just one, please, God is watching. Then he went over to the apples, and there was another boy standing there, and he said to his friend, he said, take all the apples you want. God's watching the cookies. But the fact is, God can watch the cookies and the apples at the same time, can he? He can watch you and me at the same time, even if we're on different continents. And often we see those passages and we understand those passages that nothing, all things are open and naked to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account, Hebrews 4. And we view it like the mean old boss looking over our shoulder all the time, all day long, just waiting, it would seem, for us to make a mistake so he can jump all over us. Don't view God that way. God is there watching, and if you make a mistake in sin, he sees it and you need to repent of it. Yes, that's true. But don't view God that way in the sense of him with us all the time. View him as I believe Peter viewed him, that he's there watching over you to care for you, to strengthen you, to protect you, to provide for you, to help you, to comfort you. That word comfort, 2 Corinthians 1, when it talks about God being the God of all comfort, literally means to call to one's side. God is there by your side. Not just with the whip, waiting for you to make a mistake, but there to strengthen, comfort, and help you. That's the way we ought to view God. As a loving Father. And it should pass as we mature in Christ that I don't want to do wrong because God's there and I know he's going to punish me, but I don't want to do wrong because God's there and I know it would break his heart. That's growing up in Christ. But let's view God's presence. His irrefutable presence. First of all, let's get that in our mind. He is there. But let's view it positively. I believe Peter did. And I believe that's what helped Peter have peace, enough peace in an anxious situation to be sound asleep. How wonderful that is. I want that kind of peace. And I believe that Peter slept because of a glorious inner peace. I believe that Peter slept because of a godly intercessory prayer. Let's pray for one another. And I believe that Peter slept because of God's irrefutable presence. Peter knew the Lord was with him. Let's live our lives knowing that God is with us. Let's pray.